Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Cale Clark Show, and welcome to the most sacred season of the church year, the sacred Triduum. 888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free to talk to me. Today's Holy Thursday, of course, the Mass of the Lord's Supper, the foot washing, the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the Catholic priesthood, all of that is in play. 888-914-9149 is our listener line, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. You can also find me on the web, on especially the X app, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And you can email the program too. Send me a show idea. And the address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. So a lot of you are probably planning on heading out very, very soon to the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And I just love this season. As much as I love Christmas, this is the best. Like, this is absolutely the high point of the church year. And I can't wait for the Easter Vigil. In fact, I can let this out of the bag right now. I have a very, very special treat for you on Monday, because on Saturday at the Easter Vigil, I'm going to be interviewing Tammy and hopefully Jordan Peterson as well. As Tammy is received into the Catholic Church, I'm going to have an interview with Tammy. And she's been a guest on the show before. Her story is just so inspiring. As she's received into the church, I'm going to get her reaction, Jordan's reaction. And we will actually, if you are, in fact, signed in to Relevant Radio, if you have the Relevant Radio app, if you sign up for our Best of the Week email, which comes out every Friday, you will be automatically signed up for this interview to be sent in your inbox on Easter Sunday afternoon. You're going to have it, and you're going to get first crack at this interview I'm going to have with the Petersons. So pray for me, pray for them, especially for Tammy, as she's going to be entering into the church. We'll also have the interview for you on Monday, on the Easter Monday edition of the Cale Clark Show. But we're getting way ahead of ourselves right now, because it is still, of course, Holy Thursday, and we're about to enter into this sacred season. And there is a lot more going on here when it comes to the Mass of the Lord's Supper than just the foot washing. And it's so amazing to me that the gospel that's chosen, I think it's very, very intentional, although the meaning may escape a lot of people. The church has not gone with one of the texts from Matthew, Mark, and Luke with respect to the institution of the Eucharist. Instead, and it's still there, there's, of course, the reading from 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about the institution of the Eucharist, but we've got John's gospel, and John doesn't have Jesus saying, this is my body, this is my blood, well, at least not at the Last Supper. He does talk about it in his Eucharistic discourse in Capernaum when Jesus is preaching at the synagogue, the Bread of Life discourse, but John has something different, and John is a different animal altogether. He is the eagle, and his gospel has different stuff in it than the other gospels, because number one, he's aware of the other gospels. He's writing after the other gospels have been written. He says, I'm going to give you a different flavor here. And what he shares about Holy Thursday is the foot washing scene. And there is way, way more going on here than meets the eye. There's more than just simply Jesus setting example. This is how we're to serve one another. This is how you have to follow my example. Being willing to serve, being even willing to do the dirty work. And washing feet was pretty dirty work, especially in the first century. Sandals, dust, dirt, grime. It was proper hospitality when you hosted a dinner to have someone there. And it was usually a slave washing people's feet. And so Jesus is taking the very nature of a servant. And that's exactly what St. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, the famous Carmen Christi, the song of Christ, about how he considered equality with God, being in very nature God, to be something that he was willing to humble himself from, not denying his nature as God, but taking on a human nature as well, lowering himself and dying the death of a common criminal. But before he did that, of course, on Good Friday, he washed dirty feet. And this is an example for us, obviously. And it's not that we're supposed to, you know, knock on our neighbor's door, can I wash your feet? You know, it's, and we all have hopefully showers and bathtubs and things like that. But here's the deal. We're supposed to kind of be willing to serve people, even people that kind of rub us the wrong way. On Good Friday, we're going to see Jesus forgiving his enemies, something we have to do. Only God's strength can help us do that. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We're going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow on Good Friday on the Cale Clark Show. But it's this idea of being willing to love others and even lay down our lives for others, despite the fact that they have faults, despite the fact that they have areas in their lives that aren't so nice for us to have to deal with, and being willing to serve them no matter what. As Joan Watson was saying earlier today in her Letters from Home podcast from the St. Paul Center, it's very, very easy in theory to say, yes, I can love my enemies as Jesus did, but it's easy to say that on the couch when you're in the comfort of your home. It's a lot tougher to say that when somebody that you don't really get along with is standing right in front of you, and you have to smile at this person. You have to, and have it not be fake, to actually be willing to love them, to show love to them. And love, of course, is an active verb. Jesus does obviously make that very, very clear in what he does at the Last Supper. But there's more going on here. In fact, I read an amazing piece about this by a guy who, he had a great blog. It doesn't exist anymore, unfortunately. It was called Lumen Gentleman. I love that, Lumen Gentleman. It's obviously a play on words, a pun, if you will. I'm always a sucker for a good pun. The Vatican II document, Lumen Gentium, which is about the church. Well, he called his blog Lumen Gentleman. Great title, Jacob Michael. And he had an amazing piece about John chapter 13, which is the gospel today, and the foot washing, and specifically how it relates to the holy priesthood that Jesus established on this night. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. What does Holy Thursday mean to you? What's actually kind of amazing is that this is one night in the liturgical year where the priest or the bishop is told exactly what he has to preach on at this Mass. He has to preach about the institution of the priesthood, the institution of the Eucharist, and of course, loving service as well. But other than that, you don't have much leeway in terms of topic. You've got to talk about these things and expound the mysteries. So this is what the Roman Missal says that the homilist must do. So what Jacob Michael said in his essay was just incredible, that it's actually the foot washing scene in John's Gospel, chapter 13. This is really the secret here. It's a veiled allusion to the sacrament of holy orders. If you want to know where Jesus instituted the sacrament of holy orders, the priesthood, this is it. Now, you might say, hang on here. What about the institution narrative, where Jesus, of course, says, this is my body, this is my blood, and then he says to the apostles, do this in memory of me, or in remembrance of me. Well, yeah, that's true. There's no question that is true. And the Council of Trent did say exactly that. Hey, if anybody says that Jesus didn't establish the priesthood with those words, let him or her be anathema. Oof, pretty strong words there. So that's definitely part of it. But I do think that John is hitting on something else here with the foot washing. And this is how the apostles go from being disciples only to being new covenant priests. And this is something I really want to focus on, because there's been a lot of angst about Holy Thursday over the last several years. Certain things have happened. Who can get their feet washed? Who's going to get their feet washed? Is it only men? Can it be men and women? Can it be everybody? And believe it or not, I've actually seen that happen in a parish where they literally invited every single person in the parish to come up and get their feet washed if they wanted to. And I'm telling you, I hope they change the water in the basins from time to time. But it was a lot of people, and it took a long time to get through that Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper. But let's leave that aside just for a moment, and let's talk about what John says about the Last Supper. Again, John is highlighting things that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is just amazing. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, because you're going to hear this, of course, later this evening at the Mass, but I'm just going to read some selected passages here from John 13. So here's verse 1, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this is interesting. Now, obviously, what's in the background here? The Passover. And this is something that Jacob Michael talks about in his article. I want to share this with you. The Passover is very much in the background here, just as it was, by the way, when Jesus was talking about the Eucharist back in John chapter 6. It was around Passover time. This is when he multiplied the loaves, showing that he can do miraculous things with bread. And then he says, I'm going to be able to do miraculous things with my body in the Eucharist. In fact, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And also, what's amazing too, is he's talking about the hour. This is a huge theme in John's gospel, the hour. Remember back at the wedding feast in Cana in chapter 2, when Mary, at her behest, Jesus does his first miracle, his first of his seven signs in the gospel of John, changing water into wine at Cana. And that's also kind of a Eucharistic foreshadowing as well, obviously. But he said what? Woman, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Well, guess what? The hour is now here. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So the hour in John's gospel is really the passion of the Christ. That's what's going on here. So John also says, during supper, in the very next verse, this is John 13, 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This is when the devil becomes a major player in the narrative. He's kind of lurking in the background, but he is instigating a lot of the evil things that are going to happen, the evil plot that unfolds against our Lord, and Judas's betrayal, of course. So John's really tipping us off to a couple of things. The Passover is here, and also, when is this happening? It's during supper. And what supper is that? Obviously, it's the Last Supper, and it's the first Mass. And by the way, that also is another link back to John chapter 6, the chapter on the Eucharist. So people want to say, hey, in John's gospel, he doesn't really talk about the Eucharist. Well, he does. He's linking everything back to John chapter 6, where Jesus teaches about the fact that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. In John chapter 6, at the end, John 6 verses 70 and 71, Jesus says, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him. So again, the linkage here, he says, Judas, you are essentially a devil here. And then the devil himself enters into Judas at the Last Supper. So this is huge. Now let's go to the next verse. This is John chapter 13, verse 3, and we're also going to read verses 4 and 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and girded himself with a towel. Now, it's very, very important that you remember this, that he laid aside his garments and he girded himself with a towel. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, this is incredible because when you look at the Greek of John's gospel, the word that's translated into English as he laid aside his garments, that is tithemin. And what does that mean? It means to lay down your life, not just lay down your garments, but elsewhere in John's gospel, that's exactly what it means. Think about John chapter 10. That's where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It's all over the place in John 10. It's in verse 11, John 10, 15, John 10, verse 17, verse 18. So it's four times in that chapter. And then it's in chapter 13, verse 37 and 38, chapter 15, verse 13, which comes a little bit after John 13, the foot washing scene here. But that's this word just keeps popping up again and again and again, tithemin in Greek, which means to lay down one's life. So the fact that Jesus kind of takes off his outer garments, lays them aside, that's tipping you off that he's about to lay down his entire life in this sacrifice, in his passion. And so clearly this is not meant to be something that's lost on the reader. But there we have St. Peter again shooting his mouth off here. This is what comes right after this in chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. Check this out. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not know now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Again, Peter always telling Jesus what to do. Back in Matthew 16, when Jesus first reveals he's going to go to the cross, he's going to be abused, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be betrayed by the chief priests, people are going to spit on him and abuse him and crucify him. He said, "That'll never happen to you, Lord. I forbid it. God forbid it." And that's when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." You're not the devil, but you're thinking along his lines. You're sort of in tune with his diabolical plan, which is against the cross. Of course, the devil doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He doesn't want anybody to pick up their cross. And so Simon Peter once again thinks he has a better way for Jesus to do things. And that's something that we should remember too in our own lives as we're praying, "Thy will be done." There are certain situations in our lives that we kind of want to work out a certain way. But we should be, number one, saying, "Your will be done," and not trying to tell him how it should go. Not saying, "My will be done, Lord." So when Peter says to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet," this is how Jesus responds. He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." And then Peter quickly pulls a 180 and says, "Well, Lord, well, then not just my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just hose me down because I don't want to be apart from you. I definitely want to be united with you." And then Jesus says something very, very cryptic. He says, "He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is clean all over. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "You are not all clean." Now, I have read some really interesting insights on this from a biblical commentators, scholars. And really kind of, it's interesting. I don't know if it's legit or not, but I think it does make some sense. When Jesus says, "He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet," what is he talking about there? Is he only talking about the fact that, hey, you can have a bath, have a shower, and then when you go to somebody's house in the first century, yeah, you just have to get your feet washed off because the roads are dusty? Or is it about something else? Some say it's about baptism and confession, that the bathing is baptism. If you're bathed, you don't need to wash again. Baptism is a once-for-all sacrament. Your sins, all sins committed prior to baptism, washed away, including original sin. But you do have to have these little baths going forward. You have to kind of wash your feet. And what does that mean? That's kind of a reference to confession. You got to get cleaned up again from time to time because you're attracting dirt on the roads of life. And that dirt is sin, and it can cling. Like the letter to the Hebrews says, the sin that clings so closely, you got to wash it off. And this is why it's good to go to frequent confession. But the baptism is a once-for-all deal. That's an interesting theory. And I think there's something to that. But we see here how when Peter really wants to resist Jesus, Jesus says, "Look, this is the way it has to be. And if you don't do it this way, if you can't come to grips with this yet," and he just, you know, he's trying to defend Jesus. "Look, you don't need to do this, Jesus. You're humbling yourself. This is embarrassing for me that you're doing this for me." You have to allow Jesus to serve you as well. And some people are so proud, they don't want to ask for forgiveness. They don't want to ask Jesus to clean them up. They think, "Oh, I'll handle this myself." No, you can't. You absolutely can't. You have to be washed. Jesus says, "Peter, look, if you're not washed, you have no part in me or with me." And then Peter obviously says, "Okay, I'm in this 100%. Now, here's another thing that this means. It has something to do with the priesthood as well. It's not just about the social gesture, the good hospitality of washing the feet of your guests and being humble. There's way more that we can learn from this than Jesus' good example, although that's important too. But this is about the priesthood. How in the world does this have anything to do with the priesthood? Well, we're going to tell you more here on Holy Thursday on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Got to take a quick break, but we will be right back. Give me a call. Phone lines are open, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Welcome back to the Cale Clark Show on Holy Thursday 2024. If you're out on the West Coast, maybe you're getting ready soon to head over to the Mass of the Lord's Supper on this Holy Thursday evening at your local parish. And if you're on the East Coast, the time is approaching very, very soon. We're talking about the gospel that will be read tonight, which is the foot washing scene in John chapter 13. He doesn't have an institution narrative, as it's called. This is my body, this is my blood. Jesus actually saying those words over the elements, transforming them into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. But he does have his Eucharistic discourse in John chapter 6. And he does have the foot washing, but what does that have to do with the priesthood? I remember some years ago, a friend of mine, when I was coming back into the Catholic Church, I had been in Protestant ministry for some years, and I was coming back in the Catholic Church, and one of my colleagues at the congregation where I was ministering, his name was Brad, and he was considering going on for ordination in the Christian Reformed Church, and he had asked me, Cale, where is Catholic ordination in the Bible? Where exactly does this take place? Well, one of the things that I could have said to him is it's in John chapter 13 in the context of the foot washing. Yeah, it is, of course. And I agree 100% with the Council of Trent that says that it happened when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Yes, that's part of it. But I think it's also tied into something else that happens at the sacred meal, which is the foot washing scene. When Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 7, what I am doing, you do not know now, as he's washing their feet, but afterward you will understand. Well, the late great biblical scholar, Father Raymond Brown, and I don't agree with him about every little thing, but he, his body of work was absolutely massive. Famous works like The Birth of the Messiah, The Death of the Messiah, so many other great books and articles. And Father Raymond Brown said, if you think about it, when Jesus says, what I'm doing, you do not know now, but afterward you'll understand. He said something similar in the previous chapter. After these things. In chapter 12, verse 16, it says this, at first the disciples did not understand these things, but when Jesus had been glorified, then they were called. It was precisely these things that had been written about him and these things they had done to him. So he's basically saying at the Last Supper, look, you guys are not going to understand what I'm doing in this foot washing until after I'm glorified, until after I am not only raised from the dead, but ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. So it's got to be something a little bit more deep than simply, hey, love one another, and I want you to serve one another, like the Hard Rock Cafe verse, you know, love all, serve all. That's their motto. And this is what Jesus wants us to do as well. But it's got to be something more than that, because we could figure that out just from watching him wash feet. Okay, humble service, got it. But if he says, you're not going to really understand this till after I'm glorified, it's got to be something extra here, something that's going to happen. The passion, death, resurrection will shed light on the foot washing. Well, there's another scholar, the very famous Jesuit scholar, Jerome Neyre, a brilliant, brilliant scholar. He wrote an article about the foot washing called Transformation Ritual or Ceremony. So how is it a transformation ritual? Well, he says it's a status transformation ritual. What's going on here is, this is so important, if Peter refuses to be part of it, this is why Jesus says, you have no part with me. You can have no, if you don't let me do this, you can't be part of this at all. Huh. And it's interesting that Jesus says, unless you let me wash your feet, can't do it. Unless, unless. Now, this comes up also in John's gospel. Back in John chapter 3, when he's having his conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is trying to understand, what do you mean I have to be born again? Jesus says, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, cannot enter heaven. Unless. Ooh, okay, so if you want to go from outsider to insider, you've got to do something. You've got to be born again of water and the Spirit. John chapter 6, that very famous chapter about the Eucharist, Jesus predicting the Eucharist. He's going to fulfill it, of course, at the Last Supper. But in John chapter 6, Jesus says, unless a person eats of the flesh of Christ and drinks his blood, he has no life in him. So again, it's unless. But if you participate in it, guess what? You get kind of an upgrade in status, if you will. You go from having no life to having life when it comes to the Eucharist. You have now somehow eternal life. And then there's a whole bunch of other times in John's gospel where the same thing comes up. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. John 8:24. John 15:4. John 15 is a famous chapter where he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's the true vine. He says, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So this word unless is very, very popular, used by John, and especially putting in and quoting Jesus here. So you got to abide in Christ. You got to be connected to him. You can't be in a state of mortal sin. You've got to be in a state of grace. You've got to let that divine life flow, just like the sap in the vine. And it makes it fruitful. And so we can't expect to bear fruit for the kingdom unless we abide in Christ. So with all of that in the background, unless, that's when Jesus says, look, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So this is crucial. This is crucial. So something is happening to the apostles where they're being somehow transformed by this whole thing of the foot washing. And so it's really interesting here that at this point, Jacob Michael asks in his article, was there any foot washing done in the Old Testament? Jesus fulfills the Old Covenant. It's probably a good question to ask. Was there any foot washing going on in the Old Testament? Yeah, there was. Yeah, actually there was. And it's, there's washing for cleanliness, but there's also a couple times in the Old Testament where it's a metaphor for something. It's a metaphor about, how shall I put it? Knowing your spouse biblically. Let's put it that way. And here's the classic example of this. King David has done some dastardly deeds. He's committed adultery with the wife of Uriah. Her name was Bathsheba. You know this. Bathsheba gets pregnant, and David's trying to cover it up desperately. Uriah is a top general in David's army, and he calls Uriah back from the battle and invites him to dinner. He tries to get him to have a couple of brewskis, if you will. Why don't you go home to your wife here? And he's hoping that they will relate to one another in the biblical sense, in the marital bed. And thereby, David would be able to plausibly claim, the baby's not mine. It's obviously Uriah's. After all, she's his wife. So David says to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Now, what's he asking him to do? He's not saying, look, dude, you know, you've been wearing the same socks for 3 weeks on the battlefield. No, that's not what he's talking about. Go home and wash your feet. But Uriah, he didn't exactly do that. He went out of the king's house, but he slept at the door of King David's house. He never went to his own home. He's so loyal to David. This is what makes David's sin even worse. He's so loyal to David, he sleeps at the front door of David's palace, doesn't even go home, doesn't go to his house, doesn't see his wife. When they tell David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said, I gotta try again. Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah says to David, the Ark of the Covenant and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. It means they're in tents. They're in tents on the battlefield. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Wow. So Uriah, he gets what David means when he says, you got to go back home and wash your feet. So this is the marital embrace. Well, anyway, so things go from bad to worse, and David winds up having Uriah murdered, essentially. He sends him to the front lines of the battle. And then he thinks he can take Bathsheba as his wife, take the child as his own, but God calls him on his sin. Okay, that's another story for another day. But keep that in mind, this idea that washing your feet in the Old Covenant meant the marital embrace. The Song of Solomon, oof, the Song of Songs as it's sometimes known, it's kind of this love poem, right? The lover pursues his bride, knocks on her door. She says, I have bathed my feet, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Songs chapter 5, verse 3. So again, this idea of the foot washing as a prelude to marital love. But here's the other interesting thing that the lover says, I put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? That's very interesting. This combination of taking off the garment and bathing the feet. Okay, so what on earth does this have to do with the Last Supper? It's because this idea of washing your feet, it means lie with your wife, you know, the marital embrace. Prepare to be a father. Prepare to be a father. This is what's going on here. When it comes to what Jesus is doing, he's washing the feet of his new priests. They're not just apostles, they're also priests of the new covenant. And we see this even more clearly when we look at another example in the old covenant, in the book of Leviticus. This is when the high priest, Aaron, the brother of Moses, the great high priest, Aaron the high priest has to make the Day of Atonement sacrifice, the Yom Kippur sacrifice for sin. And by the way, this is exactly, Jesus renews this on the cross. So when he's on the cross, when he's making the ultimate sacrifice for sins, this is the new Yom Kippur sacrifice, if you will, on Good Friday, the true Day of Atonement. So here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 16. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall do what? Put off the linen garments, put aside his garments, which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. Then he's going to do something else. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and the people. That's Leviticus chapter 16. Verses 23 and 24. So the high priest Aaron puts aside his garments, washes himself in water, and then he makes the atoning sacrifice. I think Jacob Michael is right on to point this out. He says, note the order very, very carefully. He takes off his garments, number one. He performs the washing ritual, puts the garments back on, then makes the sacrifice. And that's exactly the same order that Jesus does things with the foot washing. He takes off his garments, performs the foot washing ritual, puts the garments back on, and then he goes and makes the ultimate sacrifice, the passion. Wow. So I think John is clearly thinking about this, because a lot of people think that John the Apostle is in fact from the high priestly family, that this is how he gets Peter into the courtyard. He knows people. He's got the password. And if he's part of the high priestly tradition, then John clearly understands this stuff. He gets Leviticus 16. He's read this. It's in the back of his mind. So when Jesus does this, oh man, it's all becoming so clear now. Now you say, hold on here. There's a big difference here. Because if you look at Leviticus, what does the high priest do? He washes his whole body, but Jesus is only washing the feet of the apostles. Why is that? Well, that's interesting. And also, in Leviticus, the high priest washes himself, but Jesus doesn't wash himself. He washes the disciples. Well, okay, what's the deal with that? Why does the Old Covenant high priest wash his whole body? Well, here's the thing. The rabbis used to talk about this when they were interpreting all of these rituals from the Old Covenant, the Day of Atonement. The rabbi said that once the priest has taken his full bath, he only needs to be concerned with the cleanliness of his hands and his feet. Now, Jesus, of course, has been baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness. So we see that very, very clearly. But we also see this, the fact that Jesus himself is not washed. His disciples are washed. So the fact that they're washed means that, hey, they're coming to share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, our true great high priest. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. He's our great high priest. Aaron was one thing in the Old Covenant, but Jesus is something else entirely, the God-man. So by washing them, he's getting them to share in this high priesthood. I hope that makes sense. That's why Jesus says to St. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio on Holy Thursday, 888-914-9149. And by the way, this another parallel to this, you have no part with me. In the early church, after Easter, after Pentecost, the church is getting going. There's this evil character, another bad guy. It wasn't maybe quite as bad as Judas, but Simon Magus, Simon the Magician. Maybe you've heard of this guy. He kind of was tapping into the dark arts, maybe having some magic tricks like David Copperfield, but a little bit worse than that. And so he saw what the apostles were doing, healing people, casting out demons. He's like, I want this. This is a power that I want. I'm going to see if I can buy this. So in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, Simon Magus, it says, he saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So that's exactly what Jesus said to Peter. If I don't wash you, you have no part in this. You have no part with me. And that's what Peter says to Simon the Magician. You have no part with us, because you're not set for this. You're not right for this. Your heart is not right. So this absolutely has to do with the office of the priesthood. This is really, really cool. It's really, really important. So again, yeah, the Council of Trent says, yeah, the priesthood is established with those words. And here's actually a quote from the Council of Trent, Session 22. It's all about the sacrifice of the Mass. It says, declaring himself constituted a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, he, Jesus, offered up to God the Father his own body and blood under the species of bread and wine. And under the symbols of those same things, he delivered his own body and blood to be received by his apostles, whom he then constituted priests of the New Testament. And by those words, do this in commemoration of me, he commanded them and their successors in the priesthood to offer them. So this is really, really important. And it goes on to say, the Council of Trent, if anyone says by those words, do this for the commemoration of me, Luke 22:19, Christ did not institute the apostles as priests or did not ordain that they and other priests should offer his own body and blood. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Okay, so these are strong words. But again, this is not against that teaching, because all of this, the foot washing ritual, is all of a piece of Jesus commanding them to do this in memory of him. So again, way back, if you look at chapter 6, this is really, really intriguing. There's something else we're going to add here. Another scholar, before I get there for one second, Father Francis J. Maloney, in the Catholic Biblical Quarterly, it was a scholarly journal, he wrote these words about this. He says, to have a part with Jesus through washing also means to be a part of the act of self-giving love with Jesus revealed, which Jesus revealed in his death. So they do come to have a part with Jesus, a sharing in his ministry of sacrifice, offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Okay, one more quick thing. We talked about this earlier this week on The Faith Explained. We talked about 27 messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in just one day, which is incredible. From Holy Thursday into Good Friday, there are 300-plus messianic prophecies. Jesus fulfills 27 in a 24-hour period. One of them comes that we see here in John chapter 13, and it's a quote from Psalm 41, and this is from King David. I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen. It is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now, John does something really, really interesting here. He tweaks a little bit the quote when Jesus is quoting from the Psalms. The original Greek text of that psalm uses a different word for eating my bread. One who has eaten my bread has lifted up his heel against me. John actually changes the word out, and he puts an interesting word, trogain. Trogain. Now, say, what's the big deal? It means to literally gnaw on or to crunch, like to really, really go after it. Like you're famished, you're hungry, you are chowing down, you are munching big time. Okay, so what does this have to do with anything? Well, because this is exactly the same word that Jesus uses back in John chapter 6 to talk about how we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He who eats trogon, my flesh, and this to really munch on it, okay, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats trogon, really munches, gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. So whoever eats this way, whoever eats trogon, me, will live because of me. This is back in John chapter 6, verses 54 to 57. So he uses it three times right away. And I've heard people say, oh, with the Eucharist, you're not allowed to chew it. You're not allowed to chew it. It's desecrating our Lord. No, no. Jesus himself says, you got to chew it. You got to really chew it. Now, I just throw that out there. But if anybody ever says that to you, that has nothing to do with showing respect to Jesus in the Eucharist or not. But it's interesting that Jesus says, the one who has eaten bread, really gnawed on that bread with me, has betrayed me. And that's exactly the same word he used when talking about the Eucharist. So there is a link between the foot washing scene in John 13 and the Eucharist. There's so many clues right there. We'll be right back. Got to take a quick break right now on the Cale Clark Show on Holy Thursday, the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. It's what we're celebrating. 888-914-9149. Be right back.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's Holy Thursday, and we celebrate the major league hope that Jesus gives us through his passion. Of course, we talked about earlier in this program, the Last Supper, the institution of the priesthood, how it's kind of mysteriously there in the foot washing scene in John chapter 13, which is the gospel for the Mass of the Lord's Supper. But it's also a cause for hope for a lot of fans across America, because it's also opening day. It's also opening day, and hope springs eternal. So let me ask producer Jim, how are your beloved St. Louis Cardinals doing today?
Well, they didn't do so well in the first game. They lost to the Dodgers, but they've got 161 games to go.
There we go. That's the beauty of a long season. It's not like March Madness where it's one and done, of course. And yeah, so they were playing the Dodgers. Shohei Ohtani, of course, made a big splash in the offseason, signing with the Dodgers. And of course, there's the shadow of the gambling scandal that's circling around him, his former interpreter. We talked about that on the program. Let's check in with my Toronto Blue Jays, the official baseball club of the Cale Clark Show. How did they do today, Jim?
So they came out on top against the Tampa Bay Rays 8-2. So
right,
they're
on. Okay.
They're starting the season with a 1,000 average.
Yeah, perfect season so far. Well, speaking of the Dodgers and the Blue Jays, of course, they were linked kind of hilariously in the offseason with the pursuit of Shohei Ohtani, who, of course, used to play for the Los Angeles Angels, did stay in L.A., of course, with the Dodgers. But you'll all remember the madcap scenario that happened this offseason, where a private plane took off from Los Angeles and was headed for Toronto, and a rumor began to spread on the internet that Shohei Ohtani was on that plane and he was heading to Toronto to sign with the Blue Jays. And the famed baseball writer Jason Stark, writing for The Athletic, had a great, great piece on this where he interviewed Blue Jays players what was happening that day. Well, many of them were actually in Puerto Rico for the wedding, for the destination wedding of pitcher Alec Manoah, a former All-Star. He was an All-Star a couple of years ago. Had a bit of a rough season. Hopefully he'll bounce back this year. But he was getting married. He will never forget Alec Manoah, the day the Blue Jays, quote unquote, signed Ohtani with an asterisk. There are lots of asterisks in baseball history. And this is just unbelievable. So a lot of his teammates were there at the resort. And you'll see how somehow Ohtani wound up kind of walking him down the aisle as he got married to his wife. It was the second weekend in December. There were 150 guests, 10 of his Blue Jays teammates with Alek Manoah at the St. Regis Bahia Beach Resort in Puerto Rico. Sounds like a nice place. Everything was going well until the rumors started flying about this private plane soaring in the skies from SoCal to Toronto. The world became convinced Twitter was just afire with all these rumors that Shohei Ohtani was going to be a Blue Jay, except, of course, he wasn't. We all know who was really on that plane. It was Shark Tank star Robert Herjavec. Who is from Ontario, Canada. It wasn't Shohei Ohtani. But they didn't know that at the time. And Alek Manoah said right before he was going to walk down the aisle, his dad sent him a message saying, he just came over to him and said, look, we didn't get Ohtani. He wound up signing with the Dodgers. He was like, darn it, that stinks. And then he's walking down the aisle and he's saying hi to everybody. And then he sees all his Blue Jays teammates all sitting together. And he's like, what's up, guys? Darn it, we didn't get Ohtani. And they all started laughing. So I guess you could say that Alek Manoah wound up saying, I do that day. But Ohtani said, I don't. I don't want to come to Toronto. I'm going to jilt the Blue Jays. We'll never forget it. It wouldn't be poignant if, as Jason Stark hopefully prognosticates, imagine if Shohei Ohtani and the Dodgers face the Blue Jays in the World Series, and it's Alek Manoah pitching to Shohei Ohtani with the World Series on the line. Ooh, they could get some payback for that. But we'll see what happens as the season plays out.
I think the Jays have avoided a little bit of drama there by not signing Ohtani, but we'll see how things transpire with the betting deal.
Yeah, tell me about it. Wow. He could go from being baseball's new Babe Ruth to baseball's new Shoeless Joe. Say it ain't show, hey, Ohtani. All right, that's a bad pun.
But for the sake of the game, I hope he's clear, but... You know,
I do too. I hope he had nothing to do with it, but it's an odd scenario. The story went from he lent his interpreter money to pay gambling debts at an illegal bookmaking institute out in SoCal, and then the story became the next day after some PR guys got involved. Oh no, he actually stole the money from me. Well, how did he get access to the accounts? At any rate, it seems like the interpreter is the fall guy here, but. We'll see how it transpires. But again, the whole issue with betting and sports is going to be something that is going to be a specter that will rear its ugly head as athletes get involved. One of the Toronto Raptors apparently is under investigation for kind of fixing the point spreads a little bit and prop betting irregularities with respect to his performance. And Commissioner Adam Silver will certainly weigh in on that in due time as the Jonte Porter, Michael Porter Jr.'s brother, actually. So we'll see what happens there. But anyways, I want to tell you guys, if you weren't able to get through on the phones today, call back tomorrow. We will be live on Good Friday here on the Cale Clark Show. And I want to remind you also, coming up right now after this program is Father Rocky and his Lenten Mission Talks. They're just amazing. They're so, so well done. Close to Jesus to the last. And there are a couple last episodes. There's today, and there's also tomorrow. So don't miss the last two episodes of these incredible Mission Talks. And I also want to highlight something else to you as well. I want to tell you that tomorrow at noon Central on Good Friday, we're going to be broadcasting the Stations of the Cross live with Bishop Robert McClory from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana. Easter Vigil Mass, also live from the Vatican at 1:30 Central. So don't forget that. And as we celebrate the Passion together, as we enter into the Sacred Triduum, let's live it out better than we ever have before, okay? This is Cale Clark, Jim Schaefer produced, Miranda Sinisteros took your phone calls. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on Good Friday.